We have two lessons today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And after those lessons, will you join me in the response to the reading in your bulletin? The first lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We start at the beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The second reading is from Mark. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Reminds me of my good old days in Georgia and Texas. I want us to listen now for the Word of God. I'm reading, continuing our lectionary passage from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we've never heard there was a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Unto John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. So that's an interesting story. It's the only time in the entire New Testament where you have a double baptism. And no, as Christians, we don't believe that you get baptized twice. But notice their first baptism was by water through John, repentance, and their second baptism was by Paul with the laying on of hands, and it was a reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I find interesting about Paul in this great epic of Acts, it's our Christian epic book. It's the second chapter, or not chapter, it's the second book to Luke. So Acts as a continuation of Luke. It's a historical account of what the church is going to do, what the church has done. And so in this historical account, it follows the ministry of Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as we know, has a very interesting life. Paul, formerly Saul, used to persecute, condemn early Christians. There wasn't quite the split division yet of Christians and Jews. So I want us to keep in mind, this is early, early church. So the church is working things out. And what better text than right now as the church is working things out? And I mean the church with a capital C. Christendom right now is in a second reformation. So there's flux, there's wax and wane. What does church look like? What is community? How do we nurture it? We're in that. We're in that space. And I think we could all feel that a little bit, can't we? So Paul does what Paul does best. He goes into different towns and cities and tries to cultivate community, which we tend to call historically evangelizing. And yes, it's evangelizing, but not for the sake of proselytizing. By proselytizing, I mean not for the sake of purely going up to somebody and saying, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you accept him for the forgiveness of your sins and live a new life? That's a cheap, hollow form of gospel, right? But by proselytizing, evangelizing, what Paul is doing is trying to build and nurture spiritual community that is rooted and centered in Christ. And what this second quirky baptism, if y'all have not read the book of Acts, please do. It's fantastic. It's got some funky stuff in there. Evangelizing. I'm mixing my words. Look at my notes. By evangelizing, what Paul is doing is finding ways in which to nurture community and testing how do we know this community is of God and of Christian spirit? How do we know that folks have understood Christ's teachings and actually live and embody that which is Christ-like in the world? How do we know that we are loving our neighbors and caring for one another and ourselves? How are we making the world a better place, as Christ taught us? And I think Paul has a lesson for us this morning, because in order to have a good, healthy community, any good, healthy family system, we have to have good relationships, don't we? We have to be able to speak with one another in love and kindness, but also name some hard truths and complexities. And I think what's going on in the world right now is a breakdown of community in some ways, isn't it? We're trying to wrestle with it and figure out how do we do this, working together with one another. And the great way to test it is by the Spirit. And so how do you know you have the Spirit? Well, after Paul baptized the 12, and it's very intentional that there were 12 men, we don't even know, 12 people mentioned, right, to parallel the disciples. And Paul's life in the book of Acts actually parallels Christ. You know you have the Spirit when it comes to your spiritual gifts. Because notice when Paul baptized, all of a sudden they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so when we say speaking in tongues, I want to clarify, some traditions say it's a special language of the Holy Spirit in which somebody needs to interpret. But if you look at the original Greek, speaking in tongues simply means speaking in a language of another tongue. So when the folks were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in languages already spoken and heard throughout the world, but they themselves had not learned formally. Right? So that's more of the Greek, that is the Greek translation. And so that is considered a gift or fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want to know is, what are our fruits and gifts of the Spirit? We talk about this a little bit a few weeks ago, of nurturing the Spirit within us, the fruits that God has given us, right? But what are you passionate about? What drives you with joy? And what are you gifted at? It's a combination of them both. It's passion and gifts. Some of y'all in here write. So how is writing your ministry? How does the Holy Spirit enact or move through you in writing? For some of you all, you manage things very, very well. So how is your management a fruit of the Spirit, and how do you nurture that in particular? Are y'all following me this morning?
Yep.
And so these gifts that you have that nobody can take from you, you're not in competition with anybody for them, you just naturally have them, they are yours. How they nurture community is evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. It's a way that you can spiritually check Christ's activity within you. You following me? And so when we talk about nurturing community, what does that look like? I think we've all stepped into spaces where we felt immediately warm, loved, welcome. We could feel the particular energy of the space holding us, especially coming out of the holiday season. For some of us, it's a literal hell. For others of us, it's a beautiful place to be in, right? How do we nurture the spirit? Because whenever we're in community, in particular community like this, a church, it is a form of chosen family, right? And we all bring our family systems, our family stuff wherever we go. And so how do we hold each other up as family and not repeat some of the same mistakes or the same things that we would not have done to us to others? That's a way we nurture and build community. What are some ways in which we can give to the broader space that we're in? What are some of our commitments? And I'm not talking about obligations. Right? We don't want, Paul's not speaking about spiritual alms when he's in Ephesus or the 2 years before in Corinth. He's not talking about obligation. I don't want us to be in community in a way that feels gritty, like restraining. That's not what Christ is talking about. But talking about community in a way that feels nurturing, loving, and guiding, but it requires a form of commitment. And that, in particular, is what the ritual of baptism is about. It goes all the way back to India, to the Brahmin tradition, coming out of Hinduism, and then is adopted by Buddhists. And then how it comes to the Jewish tradition is through the Nazarenes, also known as the Essenes, who are a monk class that lived right outside of Jerusalem. And they used baptism as a washing of repentance. So John's baptism, that you repent, it's a form of cleansing, was a historical use throughout thousands of years of baptism. And then Christ comes along and says, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. So that doesn't mean that our water baptism doesn't count. But what it means is our water baptism is a symbol for that which we already have within us, if we choose to participate with it, right? I got a text this morning from a dear friend that I went to Israel-Palestine with, and he found out that he was barred from Palestine this morning. Him and a whole bunch of other groups. He works for American Muslims for Palestine, and I have some friends, some good rabbis that are for Jewish Voices for Peace. And so I name this because these are communities that are being busted up, right? From not being able to live into who they're meant to be in the world. From our lack, to a certain degree, a broader scheme of being able to nurture community within our little space, Palo Alto. We have an domino effect, is what I'm trying to get at. Y'all hear me? Are you with me? If you're not with me, let me know. I can change directions. And so I wonder, what does that look like for us in Palo Alto that could help affect the occupation of Israel-Palestine, right? What does it look like for us in Palo Alto to affect the segregation that exists here? It's a silent segregation, but in terms of people of color, in terms of socioeconomic income, there's things happening on 1140 Cowper and right outside. What are we doing? And we're great with intellect, but I want us to put our theory into praxis. Right? So how are we living it? And not living it on an individual level simply, but a communal level. And we can't know unless we talk to people, right? So I can't know what Beth's doing at CARA until I ask, and how we can be a community to help. I don't think Pat Kinney's in here, but I can't know what's going on with Pat Kinney and immigration until I ask, but also she has to reach out too. We have to speak to one another and build this intentional community, because we can feel when the Spirit's not there, can we not? It seems like a void, an emptiness. But the good news is that we have this within us, but we have to nurture it. We have to be in relationship with it. It requires prayer, Bible study, which is coming soon, provided by the church. It requires intentional working and deep grit. And I pray for us all that we get there. That we remember that the Holy Spirit is not just about us individually, but it's about us collectively. And that nurturing a community requires input. It requires participation. It cannot happen any other way. And not light participation. It doesn't have to be work intensive, but it has to be genuine in what you're able to give. And over time, I stress time, because we Christians tend to be impatient, especially in this day and age. It takes time to nurture that community. It takes tenderness. It takes love. It takes respect and compromise, as with any other relationship on this planet. But we can do it. And the best place to start doing it, if it's not in your own home, is definitely here. And may that spread out. Amen.